You know, in America, something that we are way ahead of everybody else in the world, we have more of this than anybody in the world. What do you think it is? Money? Well, that's probably true too. But I got something that's a lot less expensive than money. What do you think it is? We have a whole bunch of this. They have next to none of it in Africa. Money fits that one too. How about trash? You know what? We have huge places that just deal with our trash. And in America, we get some little thing, we just throw it out. Some little nick, some little scratch, some little... And, you know, in Africa, it's not that way. If something is not usable here, they take it. The first time I went over there years ago, I brought back these cars and these, and they were made out of trash wire, but they were shockingly cool. I mean, they had cars with little people in them and trunks that opened and doors that opened and wheels that rolled. And they had taken tape or some kind of rubber and the wheels had rubber on them and you could pick out the model that you wanted. It was all made from trash. It's amazing. But in America, we get some little thing, I throw it out. You know, we are the minimalist age. We throw it out and the next week we buy all the new minimalist stuff, right? But how many know that? We have lots of trash and we have waste. And so in America, that's the way we are. If something has a problem, we don't fix it. We don't recreate it as they do in a lot of countries. We don't value broken things. We just toss them out. But I can tell you today that God values broken things. Even when we're broken, God does not throw us in the trash heap. That's not his goal or the way that he works. He sees value in trash. You know how I know? I'm here today. He sees value in broken things. And the world would say, you know, the world, the attitude, you know what? It's just a baby. Kill it. No value in that. No value in that life. You know, I forgot to say, we went down on Friday and saw baby Maisie. Oh, my goodness. That girl is little bitty. She is so little. But what was humbling to me is she's in that special little NICU. And it has just the right perfect temperature every moment. John said, you want to touch her? I said, yeah. So he punches this button and it changes the way the air flows so that when my hand goes in, it holds her temperature just the right setting still. She can't control her own temperature. The thing that blew my mind is that little baby's alive because God made her alive and brought her out alive. But then God also gifted a lot of people to help her. The person that designed the NICU. The nurses that watch over. They know what to do. They know the slightest signs. She's precious. And she's alive. That girl's going to be A-OK, 100% fine. I guarantee it. God's got his hand on her. And thank God for a praying church and for people that care and help you. You know, the last time they went through this, it was during COVID, and nobody could talk to them, see them, visit them. It was like they were in prison for that time. So praise God. She'll be home probably about another month or so, something like that. And what a blessing. But you know what? She's not a throwaway. We do. You know, what's shocking to me is we go to that length to save her, but we'll so easily abort babies. It doesn't make any sense to me. But I want you to think about something today is that God does not treat, he doesn't look at people as trash or throwaways. And you say, well, Pastor, that's true because, well, this person, they do something productive. No. I'm going to just use David as an example this morning. David messed up, is bad or worse than anybody in the whole Bible. He was broken. And if ever God had a reason to throw somebody in the trash heap, it was King David. Because for all the goodness that God brought, he saw Goliath killed by that stone. He saw amazing things. His armies were amazing. And then he gets callous. He has an affair with a young lady, gets her pregnant, has her husband killed so that David will not get caught. And he lies to himself and he lies to everybody about it. And God literally has to send a man to confront him. We would have thrown him away. We would have said, but you know that when we talk about Jesus, we talk about Jesus, son of David. God's not afraid to identify with broken things and broken people. You know, in brokenness, what we don't realize it, when God breaks us, that's when the best things can be released from our lives. And I'm not suggesting that you go out and do something like David did so that you can say, well, God, you know, I want to test this theory here. No. God, everything that God used, you know, if you're gonna have some grape juice, those grapes have to be crushed, don't they? I like kefir, homemade kefir, and so I take that, pour that grape juice in there. You know what? It wouldn't be very good if I just dumped some grapes in there, right? But I put grape juice. Grapes have to be crushed to produce something good. How many cook with olive oil? They got to be crushed. They've got to be broken for their goodness to come out. You know, you don't just get a bottle and drop a few olives in whatever it is. Didn't work that way. I was thinking today, how many been following the stuff with Iran? And I pray to God. Tell me, everybody in the church ought to be praying over President Trump for wise decisions and for authority and dominion. If they get a bomb, they'll use it. They've already said it a million times over. First of all, the first one they'll go after is Israel. But do you know the atom bomb and the nuclear bomb, it comes because something's broken. Power comes. Nuclear reactors break down those atoms. I'm not a scientist. I don't fully understand all that. But I know that it has to be split, right? And that's what creates. That's where power comes. So broken things can become very useful in the eyes of God. And when we talk about revival, we talk about wanting revival. I'm going to tell you today, sometimes we think revival is just everybody shouting and having church every night of the week. That's not necessarily revival. It can be a part of revival, but revival is when people allow God to really break them. That's revival. The true spirit of revival is brokenness. And when revival comes, what it does, it has a way of breaking people. Say, I don't know, Pastor, you're making me nervous. You know, if God breaks you, he'll heal you. But the true spirit of revival is that people let God to begin to reveal their own sinfulness and their own helplessness, and it creates something. True revival isn't when we get out of Bible school with a big degree. But true revival is when people begin to get broken before God. People begin to come to grips with some things in their life. People begin to see themselves as they really are before God Almighty, not according to each other. See, so many times, well, I'm as good as that person. Well, how are you going to feel in the presence of God Almighty? Because everybody we see in the Bible, when they even got in the presence of God, they usually fainted out completely or cried out and fell on their face. So brokenness is when we begin to see things differently. It's where the Lord finds a people that he can bring a brokenness in his presence. And then he begins, again, he uses broken things. Let me give you a couple scriptures. Psalms 51 verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite or sorrowful heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." After David failed, I just want to read you just a bit of Psalms 51. He is the prophet has come. He is horrified when it really settles in. How many ever done something that didn't settle in right away? And then the truth of what had gone on hits you. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. There's brokenness. I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and you are justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquity, and create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. That's a very, to me, heartrending portion of Scripture. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because it's the picture of a man who would have no hope of redemption, crying out to a God who was the only one that could redeem him. And it worked. How many like those? It worked. David will be in heaven. He will be in heaven. So the spirit of revival is brokenness. When God, he wants to. Now you say, what does broken mean? Well, that word broken literally means to shatter, to smash or crush, like an earthen vessel or a human heart. It means just what it says. There's a crushing. There's something that is devastating about brokenness. And the Bible is a record all the way through, beginning to end, of God working and working with and valuing broken things. Let me give you a couple examples where he talks. It's like a picture of what brokenness does. How many remember the Old Testament where there was Gideon? And he was just a guy doing his own thing. God called him and began to use his life. And there was a huge army that came against them, and thousands. And when Gideon got done, if you remember, he started with quite a few, but then he got smaller and smaller. And remember, they had to drink the water. And only those that lapped the water out of their hands, he ended up with 300 men to fight thousands of people. The Bible says it was like sand. So there was a lot of them. And so he breaks that into three companies. And Gideon told them, he says, okay, when I give the command, you're going to do two things. He gave them trumpets, and he gave them these clay pots that had candles in them. And he says, now when I tell you, everybody here, blow your trumpets and break those jars. It's a perfect picture. When things are broken, light bursts forth, and they got a tremendous victory. It freaked everybody out. They didn't know what to think, and the enemy turned on themselves. See, God can do something with broken things. It's a picture of what brokenness does. No, somebody said, no light until we are broken. No light until we are broken. You might say, well, why have I been going through this? Maybe God's breaking you so that your light will shine better than it ever has before. Another example is there was a woman, and you can read about her in several places, but the portion that I've pulled from this morning is Mark chapter 14. And this woman came, and all these Pharisees around Jesus, and they look so good and polished, and they're so critical and self-righteous, and this woman comes, and it says, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. Some people say it was a year's wages for that. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now you think about it. The world says that's a waste. But God said when she broke that, when she broke that, see, there you have to picture how that smelled in the room, right? You have this whole jar of intense, high-dollar perfume. She breaks it, and the world doesn't like that. They don't like brokenness. But yet God said to her, he said to the Pharisees and those that begin to attack her, he said, let her alone, because she has done a beautiful thing to me. You know, when we're broken, God said, that's a beautiful thing. He looked at her, he said, what you did, dear. And you know what? He said, she created the memorial. We're talking about her today because something was broken. And out of that came, he said, you know what? She didn't even realize it, but prophetically, she was anointing him for his own burial. There was something prophetic in that. One man said, it is only in brokenness that we can ever offer anything to Jesus that is worthy or that will last. She was broken. A lot of them weren't that day, but she was broken. And what she gave lasted. What she gave still raises to the Lord today. How many can see the value in just being broken? She let it go. Even at the Last Supper, as Jesus is dealing with his men, and he said, take this bread, which represents my body that is broken for you. See, Jesus understands brokenness because he was broken for you. When I say broken, I'm talking broken. The Bible says beyond anything you've ever seen. He was so butchered with whips, with a crown of thorns, with hammers and nails pounded into him. He was so broken. The world would say, that body is useless. It's done. But God said, that body will save the world. Through brokenness, the world was saved. You aren't saved today because Jesus preached such great sermons. You're saved today because Jesus was broken for you. He was broken for me. God has always used broken things. Revival comes when people get broken. God has to break us of pride. He has to break us of carnality. Vance Havner said this. He said, it takes broken soil to produce a crop. It takes broken clouds to bring rain. It takes broken grain to give us bread. And it takes broken bread to give us strength. So here's the question today. Will you be broken? Will I be broken? Because this is not just for some people. This is not just for the Davids of the Bible. See, if you, every person, that the sacrifice that God wants is a brokenness about our lives, a brokenness in our attitudes. So let's think about what it is. How does brokenness come about? Well, I can tell you the first thing that it begins with is it begins with true confession. It, a heart that has a, David said, I'm the man. True confession. See, not many people do that. Not many people, we are taught to hide and to cover. It is human nature. And so what happens is rather than true confession, rather than saying, this is what I've done, everybody's okay. Everybody's just, nobody details. Can I tell you, there's a time when you need to tell God what you've done. There's some times when you need to just say it the way that it is, because in that comes a brokenness. See, many people have a habit of sin, and it's annihilating their spiritual walk and their power, but they won't confess it. They won't bring it out. They won't say, this is me. This is what I've done. But see, in revival, as God moves, it means people just admit what's already there. Here's the real crazy thing. God already knows anyhow. When do we learn that he sees it all? that we just as well bring it out. We just as well lay it on the altar because he already knows the worst things about you. He knows. He's waiting for you to know. He's waiting for me to know. He's waiting for us to confess to him. He says, if you confess your sins. See, if you can't confess, you're not broken. I'm not broken. Psalm 69:20 says, reproaches have broken my heart, David says, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. David said, I was in such a place where I just saw what I was. I saw what I had done. He says, I looked around and nobody, I just had to lay it out. And there's a time frame in which we have to sit there and just deal with the ugliness of what we've done. Say, that's not what I want to hear, Pastor. You got to decide whether you want to get really free and you want to get a new spirit. How many want a new spirit? It doesn't come without brokenness. Psalms 38:8 says, I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. See, we don't hear. We talk a lot about happy things, crappy things, positive things. We don't like anything that has a negative connotation. But I'm telling you that brokenness doesn't come without brokenness. It doesn't come without that place where we allow God, like David did, to truly confess. See, a powerful principle of revival is God will move mightily when he finds a people who will confess their sins, open up every secret, every part of their soul to his inspection. Every part. God, shine your light into everything. Now you're heading towards real brokenness that's going to do something in your life. You allow God to get to some core honesty. Core honesty. He says, Psalms 51:6 says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Truth. This is what I am. This is what I've done, God. No more excuses. See, David was there and he didn't say to the prophet, well, you know what? It was her that seduced me. Compare what he did to what Adam and Eve did. Adam said, it's this woman that you gave me. And the woman said, it was that snake that you put in the garden, God. You see what I'm saying? No brokenness. No brokenness. No redemption in their lives. There's something that they lost out on. So there's a true confession where we detail to God and in all humility what we've done. See, restoration can only begin when we realize that by the Holy Spirit, God has to be invited in to look. There's a scripture in Revelations that God impressed on me years ago, and I've thought about it a lot. And he says to this church, he says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Verse 5 says, look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove the lampstand from the place among the churches. Now he says, look how far you have fallen. You look, you know, there's a time. We don't stay here forever, thank God, but we have to say, this is where I was and this is where I'm at. Look at where you've fallen. Look at where you're at with God. Be honest. It might be a little bit painful. James 4, verse 9 says, let there be tears for what you have done, and let there be sorrow and deep grief. Wow, that's strong, isn't it? When was the last time you got before God with tears running down your face in deep grief? Said, God, help me here. I admit I'm coming clean with you. One man said, in the spirit of true revival, men and women identify with their sin. They will not shift the blame, but confess honestly and then throw themselves on the mercy of God. David wasn't praying for a new anointing, but a new heart. So it begins with true confession. Let's look at some other marks of a broken spirit. David wanted to be thoroughly, everybody say thoroughly. He wanted to be thoroughly cleansed. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Another translation says, purge me. Verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop. You know, if you are running out in the parking lot and you fall and you skin your knees, you get, how many ever got gravel in your hand? And the tendency is like, oh, that hurts. Don't dig those things out. But if you had a good mama, a good daddy, they got there and they just scrubbed those right out and let you squall, right? David says, Lord, I need to be thoroughly cleaned. I don't need a surface job. I don't need to put clean clothes over the dirty underwear. Are you with me? He's saying, wash me thoroughly. When was the last time you said, Lord, I need to be really scrubbed? I need to, you know, there are tainted areas of our lives, and we don't let God into those. We kind of gloss over those things. Get down where it counts. I was telling them on Wednesday night, had a cow this last week, and she had to have a C-section. Baby got stuck. And so I'm telling you, that vet was ruthless. I mean, we're talking shaving everything off. We're talking scrubbing. We're talking everybody had their part, and this person couldn't touch this. And she was very careful about keeping stuff clean, and it didn't matter. It had to be done. She had to be thoroughly cleaned, because if we leave a little, infection comes. Somebody said a clean heart will carefully and habitually guard against everything that pollutes the mind, soul, and spirit. Anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Sensual things, sexual things, have unusual power to pollute the soul. Avoid them. Flee them at all costs. There's a lot of truth there. You know what sexual sin does? It kills you on the inside. And it brings a taintedness in your whole spirit. If you're living and you're having a sexual relationship outside of marriage, if you're looking at pornography, can I tell you, brokenness means you're done with that. One little kid, they says, what's repentance? They said, being sorry enough to quit. Right? That's real repentance. Being sorry enough to say, you know what, I am done with this. I am done, because I am telling you that pornography, that sexual sin is in your life, and it's tainting, it's robbing you of your whole spirit, of the Spirit of God. It violates Him. Do you think that the Holy Spirit's sitting there watching that with you? He's in you. Are you with me? I'm not just picking on you. I want you to get clean today, because you know what? Sin don't feel good at the end of the day. It feels nasty and dirty. Here's some marks of a broken spirit. Number one is, there's a realization that our sin has severed something between us and God. Now that sounds serious to me, because I don't want to be severed from God. Sin separates. The Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. There is a drawing back. When we take sin lightly, it separates. So there's a realization of that. Instead of a glossing over, there's a realization of that. And we say, you know what? We have violated something of the Spirit of God here. God, we're so sorry. It's a realization. Secondly, there's a quickening of when a person is broken, there's a quickening of the conscience. And we become acutely sensitized to the slightest sin. It's like we don't just blow off things. We walk, there's a softness and in the way that we carry ourselves towards God. We avoid the very appearance of evil. We discern quickly. We don't wait till the prophet has to come and put his finger in our chest. Are you with me? See, the problem is David wasn't broken. And it went on and on. Most scholars think it was about a year's time. And finally the prophet came and said, you're the man. But you know what? If you'll be broken immediately. You'll say something and you'll immediately sensitive. You'll be sensitized. You'll do something. You'll think. It's not even just what you do. It's a thought, isn't it? It's a thought. It's a disobedience to God in some area. And there comes a sensitivity to the slightest sin. The third thing is this: a broken spirit in a person is a teachable, open spirit. And they're ready to be taught from the Lord and His Word. They're ready, they want to say, God, I don't want this anymore in my life. I don't like it. And I remember when Kyle was little and he was in kindergarten. And he came home from kindergarten one day and he was using words that we know he didn't learn in our house. And so we spanked him and told him, you know what, you don't do that. You don't talk like that. We dealt with him. And then he said the funniest thing after that. And he was just sitting there, he had tears in his eyes. And he says, tell me all the bad words right now so I won't use any more of them. Now, in that moment, he was a broken little boy. He didn't know what the bad word, he just didn't want any more of those bad words coming out of his mouth. Do you know that's what God wants? Teachable. We didn't do it. We didn't tell him all the bad words. The fourth thing is this: we easily submit to God, and we are easily bent by God when we are broken. We're not just reactionary. The Holy Spirit easily overrides our natural reactions when we are broken. You know, I've heard people say, well, that's just the way I am. Wrong answer. Well, I'm just this or that in the morning when I first get up. No. When you're broken, the Holy Spirit begins to override those natural reactions. Even, you say this, personality traits. You know, personality traits are fine, but when they're wrong and they're unbiblical, you need to deal with them. Let that one settle in you. A lot of times today, we just kind of let God. He'll show you what's right, what's wrong. But we easily submit to God. Can God bend you? Can God take a kink out of your tail? Can He address something in your life? And do you harumph about and... Or you say, God, have your way with me. You know, I like the way Mary responded when God told her. She said, Lord, do what you want with my life. Have your way with me. The fifth thing is this. We have, when we're broken, we've laid aside our own sense of self-importance for the sake of God's work. When we're broken, we say, God, I'm nothing. Our sense of self-importance. See, the Pharisees were not broken. David was broken. Peter was broken after he messed up and God healed him, right? The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. See, when our own sense of pride and self-importance is gone, it's a good sign that God's got us in a place where we're broken. And we're concerned more about His kingdom than ourselves. Let me just tell you something, church. We're responsible for our testimonies. We're responsible for what our kids see in us. We're responsible for how we affect the body of Christ and how the world views the church. We're responsible. And when we're broken, we're more concerned about that than we are in having our own way and just doing our own thing. Another thing is this: a broken spirit resists hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? It's putting on the face. It's presenting to everybody that we're one way, and when we get home, we're entirely different. When we get alone, I heard years ago that character is what you are when nobody else is looking. That's what character is. Now, the trouble is, every one of us are going to fail with that definition. But brokenness says, I hate that. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. You fight against that hypocritical spirit. Can't stand just to look good. You want to be right in your heart. How many with me? So a broken spirit resists hypocrisy. It insists on having... Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. See, the broken person says, I can't stand those dead bones inside of me. I can't stand it. It doesn't feel right. I've got to deal with this. I've got to make it right. And there's like an urgency to be right, to not be false. Another thing is, in a broken person, there's just a new sincerity and an earnestness. You know, when you walk in brokenness, and when I say walk, I'm talking, it becomes your habit in life to keep that broken spirit, that broken and right heart. What happens is, how many want to be really good at ministering to people? Other people sense it in you. They say, there's something in them. There's all of a sudden they want to listen to you. All of a sudden they open their hearts up. All of a sudden there is something there. And it's because you are walking in brokenness, and it has a tremendous impact. It brings a sincerity, it brings an earnestness, and other people pick it up on you. You know, as the junk stuff goes out of our lives, there comes a new, fresh hunger and a desire. You know, you cannot fake being right with God. You might think you are. Other people know. They say there's something wrong. I heard a story recently. It's a book I was reading by Vance Hadron. He was in this church meeting, and he said the preacher was preaching, and he said, I listened to him, and he said, the sermon was a good sermon. He said it was good, it was biblical, had all this stuff in it, but there was something missing in the man's heart. You know, you can lose the sincerity and wonder of your relationship with God. I know we're not perfect, but I'm telling you, don't lose the wonder of your relationship with God. There's that, you got to dip in the Jordan again and again, right? You got to drop. You know, when Naaman went down there, he was proud, and God didn't back off. He said, go ahead, keep your leprosy then, or go dip in the river. You know, we need to dip in the river a lot, and we need to keep our whole life. Don't get jaded. Don't you say, well, I've been in church. Well, who cares? Are you still alive? Are you still fresh? Is there sincerity in your spirit? Another thing it affects is our prayer life changes. When we're broken, there's a new depth. There's a new feeling in our prayer life. There's something that is stirred. You know, it's the difference. How many remember the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican? And the Pharisee, he went up there and he said, I've got it so good. He said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. That lady, I'm glad I'm not like them. But there was another guy. He was a publican or a sinner. And you know what he said? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know who God heard that day? He heard the publican. Because that publican had a broken spirit in his prayer life. Our prayers do no good, church, unless we're broken. Because the Bible says God resists the proud. We can pray for grace. We can pray whatever. But when we come and we have this critical and this self-righteous attitude and we're not broken, God ain't listening. Another thing that it does is that when you are broken, you begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. They start coming out in your life. See, some people think, well, you know, if you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, you have to get a book and you have to study. What is love? Love, love, love. What is joy, joy, joy? I got to figure out how to have joy. No, you know what? It is the fruit of the Spirit. It automatically happens when the conditions inside are right. You with me? It automatically happens. And when it's not there, the conditions are wrong. There's something wrong. You know, I got trees. I got an apricot tree. And the conditions were right in that tree. It's a good tree. It's repented. It's broken. And I'm telling you, I was looking at that. I mean, it's got thousands. Almost all the way down those limbs, it is loaded with apricots. I was afraid it was going to freeze the other night, and somebody put Christmas tree lights on it. So I strung Christmas tree lights all over that thing to try to keep it. So far, it's worked. But do you know that when you're broken, the fruit of the Spirit is there? What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love. When you're broken, you'll love. You'll love people. You'll love the body of Christ. You know what amazes me? I love the body of Christ. I'm thankful for the people of God. you know, I'm thankful, you know, as we were down there with John and Aurora, you know, they're an integral part of this church. There's something precious. We don't go through things alone. I'm glad COVID's over and we can go down and see that baby. But there's love there. There's when you're broken, there's joy. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. When you're broken, there's peace. There's patience. There's kindness. There's goodness. There's faithfulness. There's gentleness. And there's self-control in the broken person. And it just begins to come out. It begins to work out in their lives. When we're broken, here's another one. We allow God to fight our battles. Instead of saying, well, by gosh, I'll take care of that. By gosh, I'll run that person off the road. Don't look at me so holy. I know your cars. And you know mine. That's the blessing and curse of a little town, huh? I told Robin, I don't want to get a car that's different. I want one that's just white or gray. It looks like everybody else, and nobody knows me when I'm doing something. Then I get a green one that looks different. But the truth is, we allow God. How many are willing to let God fight your battles? See, broken people say, God, I'm going to let you take this. I'm going to put this in your hand. You know how hard that is sometimes? I'm going to put this. This person hasn't done right or done you right. And you say, God, I'm going to put that. That's a sign of a brokenness in a person's life. Another sign is that we are no longer defensive. And we're not always in conflict with people around us. Always rising up to strike back. Always having to defend ourselves. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Well, maybe you shouldn't say. Maybe you should let God defend you. He'll do a lot better job ultimately. See, a broken person is not always defensive. They don't take offense at everything. Brokenness comes not only towards God, but towards others in that respect. I end with this today. The true blessing of brokenness is that, first of all, God brings the broken person to himself. He brings us to himself. How many want God to bring him to yourself? He'll be near you. He will draw near to you. At the end of that scripture in James where he talks, he'll cry. Then he says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. John 12, verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, if it's broken, it bears much fruit. So God brings you and your life begins to blossom. How many just want to blossom for God? I don't care if you blossom, you can blossom again. You can keep blossoming. We're like, there's different kinds of trees. We're ever bloomers, right? We're ever bloomers. We keep bearing fruit and we begin to bear much fruit. When that seed is broken and it dies, he says, if it remains alone, it dies, but otherwise it will bear, if it dies, it will bear much fruit. See, our problem many times, church, is that we are not too weak. Our problem is many times we are too strong. We are too strong. We don't let God break us. We don't let him get into us where he needs to get into us. See, Jacob was so strong. He argued, by gosh, I am going to be blessed. He was going to make his own blessing. How many knows better to let God bless you? He said, I'm going to marry the most beautiful woman. And he worked 7 years for him and got the ugly one. That's what the Bible says. And so he, you know what? But when he just finally got, you know, it got so bad, God literally had to hit him in the leg and knock him out of joint. Again, it's better to get broken first. It's better to not make God put you in a headlock. He'll do it because he loves you. And he did break Jacob. Ultimately, Jacob is between him and God. He takes responsibility. And then his life begins to work out. Remember, his relationship with his brother. Some of you have relationship difficulties today. It's because you're not broken. And if you'll get broken, God will heal those relationships. It's that simple. Jacob got his relationship and with God worked out. And guess what? Esau, when he got to Esau, it was done. He didn't have to deal with it. It was healed. And you know what? They hugged. They cried. They didn't kill each other. And they became friends again. See, everything When you're broken, everything becomes yielded. Your time is not yours. Your plans are not yours. Your stuff, your money is not yours. That's another sign of a broken person. And God will begin to do some very special things in your life. Somebody said the germs of the worst sin are in all of us. Something in us is very near to heaven, and something in us is very near to hell. Think about that. When we realize this, say, God, I'm going to let you break me. We are not so righteous people. Something in us cries out and is very near to heaven, but there's a little hell just under the surface. Are you with me? Let's be broken. See, guard the Spirit of God within you. Note before God that the Bible says the devil dwells in dry places. Don't get dry because the devil dwells in dry places. Rebellion comes from. Don't get dry spiritually is what I'm saying. Keep your heart. And the river of God's Spirit will bubble up. Let's bow our heads today. Brokenness. Are you broken before God? Where would God deal? Right now is a time when God's got his finger. And probably, if we're honest today, there's not one of us here that God wouldn't put.